It's Fire Away Friday.
Fire Away Friday.
On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Exploring the Word.
It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
Well, welcome to the program. We have a great show today. It's Fire Away Friday, and we take all questions for most of the hour. Alex McFarland here, and it's going to be a great show, and we've been in Isaiah. Yesterday, Bert Harper and I wrapped up Isaiah chapter 66, the concluding book of that magnificent part of God's Word. And I want to give the number. Maybe you have a Bible question, and we would invite you to call in. And it's 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. But right now, we're going to do something. You know, it's been my joy to interview a lot of people over the years. I love to hear about the people God is using, and I've interviewed all kind of people. But we've got a young man today. He's in full-time ministry, and we just believe God is going to use him in great ways. I want you to hear him and pray for him as he just makes his mark for the gospel. He's one of the speakers at the upcoming Activate Summit. And I happen to know this is just an anointed young man doing great things for the Lord. His name is Bert Harper, and he's with us now. Brother Harper, are you there?
I am here. Young man. Man, you've made my day. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Well, I love to see men go into the ministry, and I'm being humorous, folks, but for those that may be unaware, tell us about Bert Harper and what you do for the Lord, and then we'll talk about what you're going to do at the Activate Summit for AFA. But welcome, Bert Harper.
Thank you, Alex. It is good to be here on Exploring the Word. And listen, when people want to introduce me, I used to say, start with my family, my wife, Jan, and our three sons, our three daughter-in-laws, and six grandchildren. And listen, the Lord has blessed us and blessed me with them. And pastoring for over 40 years, and listen, I love God's Word, and I love Him, and I love people. It's a joy for that combination.
Well, you are an amazing man of God, and I'm saying this in all sincerity. I love to hear Bert Harper preach. Several years ago, when we had Ben Carson speak at one of our conferences, I had you come and preach because I just knew everybody would be blessed to hear you. And you and I, over the years of Exploring the Word, we've recorded. And I have to tell you, and I always give credit where it's due, I've used your outlines before and maybe put a little spin and make them my own. But I appreciate you because I know you and Jan, you've built a great Christian family. But Bert, the thing I appreciate about you is you are absolutely a man of God's Word. You faithfully preach it. You've pastored. You've broadcasted. You and I have collaborated on three books. And you're a little older than me, not by much, but I know you are everything I want to be as a minister of the gospel, Bert, and I just look up to you.
It is called grace. I can tell you that right now. Thank God. His amazing grace, His amazing love. How can it be? I'm amazed each and every day, and I thank God for it, for you, Alex, and I'm looking forward to the summit, the Activate Summit here in Tupelo, Mississippi, that I'll be a part of. I know you were last year, but I'm looking forward to 2026 and being a part of this.
Amen. Well, you know, I thank the Lord for the American Family Association under the direction of Tim Wildman and great staff. They have a vision for biblical worldview and really the gospel and God's Word that speaks to all of life situations. It was my great honor last year at the inaugural Activate to be one of the keynote speakers, along with people like Ed Vitagliano and Abe Hamilton and many others. But people came, hundreds of people from just all over the country, and we're doing it again this year, the Activate Summit. And Bert, what have you been tasked with addressing?
Well, the theme is roots to fruit, grounded in truth, growing in grace. And I've asked Jan to help me because we work together with Fishbowl for the marriage conferences and all the things that we do. And we will be sharing about grandparents leaving a godly legacy. And we're looking forward to that. We're already started working on that, and we're looking forward to sharing that with people. Now, you say, well, I'm not a grandparent. Yes, if you live long enough in children, you will be. And also, it will help you, because I know some people, Alex, they had no children, but they kind of were grandparents. I grew up with someone like that. I had neighbors, Mr. and Ms. Wilson, and they had no children. But, man, they were just a little older than my parents, but they treated me like a grandchild, and I'll never forget them. They helped me mold who I am. And so whether or not you're a grandparent, to enter that age where you would be becoming one or are one, you can still benefit by leaving a legacy to the generations that follow.
Amen. Well, let me ask you, Bert, what are some of the characteristics of a godly legacy in the lives of people? What does that look like?
I really believe you can look at Psalm 127 and 128 and look at that, and you will see that we do. We let God be God. Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You leave that influence. You leave those memories. I want to just tell you, memories are a vital part, and you'll see this expanded at the, if you'll come to the Activate Summit, you'll see this expanded. I'll just leave one, memories of prayers, memories of trips and where you share. I found this out, raising three sons and now with grandchildren, they listen best a lot of the times when you're doing some things, and traveling was a great way. And so godly legacy, it looks like someone that loves the Lord God. They're following them. Never perfect. No grandparent does a perfect job. But you do leave those memories and that influence so that they can see that the Word of God is great, that prayer is a vital part, and that a life filled with joy. I remember Chuck Swindoll said, one of the things I want my children to remember, my grandchildren to remember, is the laughter. The laughter. And it is a part of that. So making your love and life and laughter a part that follows the Lord, I want to tell you, that is a lasting legacy that will last them and will see them through difficult times.
Okay, folks, it is Fire Away Friday. We're going to get to your calls in just a minute, 888-589-8840. But let me give this website, activate.afa.net, activate. And it's coming up in July 16 through 18. And plan now. I know right now, the hot summertime, you might not be thinking about that. But listen to these speakers. Now I want to talk a little bit about the schedule because it's awesome. For one thing, Bert Harper, co-host of Exploring the Word, long time. He's been a board member, a staff member, just a pillar of AFA is Bert. Pastor Jeff Shreve, Real Truth for Today. You've heard him. He's just one of the great Bible teachers in America. Dr. Jessica Peck of Dr. Nurse Mama, Josh Wood, Katie Faust, Laura Petherbridge, great, great speakers. But let me give you some of this schedule. From July 16 through 18, Wesley Wildman will be there, and Kendra Knox, and Walker Wildman. A lot of great sessions, Activate Kids. There are things for all age group, panel discussion. But Bert, guess what really excites me?
I would like to know.
On Thursday, July 16th at 6:05 p.m., they're going to do Trivia Friday live.
Yes.
Now, folks, many of you know, if you listen to today's issues, Trivia Friday is just awesome. It's informative. It's funny. And, Bert, I would come to it just to be a part of Trivia Friday.
It will be worth it. I get to be on there every once in a while. Matter of fact, next Friday I'll be one of the visiting professors, as they call them. And but those three guys, JJ, Tim, and Ed, they will be great, and you'll enjoy it. So I agree with you. It's worth coming just to be a part of that. But you got a lot more, don't you?
You really do. I mean, last year it was fantastic, and this year's going to be even bigger. The Activate Summit, and it's July 16 through 18. And here's the theme, Roots to Fruit, Grounded in Truth, Growing in Grace. And we need it. You know, Bert, you and I, one of the things that I really thank God about for exploring the Word, and it's been this way since you and I first started 15 years ago, but it is the Bible. It is God's Word, but it's God's Word for every area of life. Obviously, the biblical worldview speaks to salvation, but it speaks to family and marriage and morals, the church, of course. But the Word of God, folks, the Word of God speaks to culture, society, government, economics even, education. The Bible has a whole lot to inform about learning. And so this Activate Summit, all of us, myself included, we all want to have a fully orbed biblical worldview that we live out. And this conference, it's going to just be something I think that will shape lives forever.
I would agree. And so we invite you to come. We'd love to see you. You can take a tour of our facilities here while you're here as well. And so come and be a part of that. I'd love to meet you. And I'm looking forward to it, Alex.
And the website again, activate.afa.net. And we encourage you to check that out. Well, the number is 888-589-8840. And we take questions. We just concluded the book of Isaiah. And Monday we'll start a new book of the Bible. But, Bert, do we have some calls in the queue already?
We got them. And we're going to start in Mississippi with Steve. Steve, thank you for calling. Exploring the Word today. Go right ahead.
Alex and Bert, appreciate you guys immensely. My question to the point is, the temple in Jerusalem has to be rebuilt for the second coming of Christ. Does it have to be rebuilt for the rapture?
Let me just say, you know me, Alex, I try to give simple, short answers. So here it is, no.
Yeah, I agree. In fact, I think that the rebuilding of the temple will be, I guess I might say, a bargaining chip that really the Antichrist, after the rapture, like immediately after the rapture, one of the things that the Antichrist will use to try to kind of broker world peace, although it's only a temporary peace of 1,260 days, but the rebuilding of the temple. But here's the thing, and we go into great length in our book on 100 Bible Questions on Prophecy. Midway through the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to desecrate that temple, and he's going to demand to be worshipped as God, and he'll martyr and kill all that refuse to comply. So, Bert, here's one of the questions. The Temple Mount, Mount Moriah, where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, there's a mosque there now. And some Jewish legends have said that God was going to remove that with an earthquake. I have no idea. But I actually think they might get the materials together. And in fact, to a degree, that's happening. But the actual rebuilding of this temple, it will happen, but I think it'll be after the rapture.
I think as well. And if you were to go to Israel and you go to the Temple Mount, not only is just the Dome of the Rock, but all around that area, they've got little areas that they've designated. And as I was there, they're saying, listen, they did this because the Temple Mount is bigger than where the Dome of the Rock is. And yeah. So they want to have a reason to come against it when it is starting to be rebuilt. This is Exploring the Word. This is Bert and Alex. And we're going to be back with your Bible questions right after the break. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word.
The AFR app is a powerful tool, but it does have limitations. You can't use it to change the oil in your vehicle or get rid of carpet stains. It won't walk the dog, won't pick up the dry cleaning, or take the kids to practice. But while you're doing those things, you can listen to your favorite AFR content through the app on your phone, smart device, or Roku. Just go to your app store or visit AFR.net. Listen to AFR wherever you go with the AFR app.
With with something money can't buy.
Amen. Amen. He, listen, what Jesus gives is much better. Well, this is Far Away Friday. Bert and Alex with you. And again, we're going to go straight to the phone line so we can get as many questions for the rest of the program. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word on AFR. And Michael from Georgia, thank you for calling, brother. Go right ahead.
Oh, yes, I lost you technical reason.
Okay, go right ahead, yes, brother.
Okay, my question is in Genesis. My friend's wife's opinion that she thinks that Eve was more severely judged than Adam. And I thought about it, and I never thought about it that way before.
Okay. Well, I want to just tell you, judgment belongs to the Lord, first of all, so I know it was right. And what I observe and what I see is tainted by who I am. I know that. But Alex, it was severe for Eve, but also, let me give this to you, Michael. It was a blessing. It said the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. You got that? So if it was more severe, I would say the blessing was that God, or the promise God gave, was great as well. Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, and this is Genesis 3, and this is so important to even understand world history. You know, God asked them and said, you know, Adam, did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat from? And Adam, and boy, this goes on to this very moment, he passed the buck, didn't he? I mean,
the woman you gave me.
This is so accusatory that he, you know, not only did Adam not say, Lord, I admit it, I disobeyed, I'm sorry. He blames God, the woman you get. Lord, this is your fault. Isn't that terrible? But I would say this, you're right. In Genesis 18:25, there's the statement, and it's a rhetorical question, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And the answer is, of course. And the judge of all the earth is God. And God judges, and he judges correctly. I mean, it sounds like a pretty severe reprimand to both of them, but Eve and all women get the promise. I mean, it was through Mary, but through the line of females, that ultimately the Savior would come.
Amen. What a privilege that was. And Mary said, nevertheless, be it according to your will. Amen. You know what, Alex? I don't care what season it is, Christmas or Easter, let it be according to your will, nevertheless. Amen.
Hey, I got to say this about how the Bible affirms women. There's a Greek word, theotokos, which means God-bearer. Mary was the carrier of the baby Jesus, obviously, and women found the empty tomb first.
Amen. Praise God. God's
word treats women in high esteem.
Really does. Thank you. Thank you, Michael. Let's go to Illinois and talk to William. William, thank you for calling today.
Good day to you, brother. What I'm seeing today, I'm 82 years old, and coming way back, I see these things change. That's coming against Israel by so many different people, even with religion, seem like they go against Israel. Don't they realize that the Israelite named Jesus is who we're going to be standing for before one of these days? Now, for me, 82, I keep myself in check the way I want to die and what I'm believing. But I see some people with these beliefs that they have. I really wonder if they really think they want to die with this. And grieve the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Thank you for your comments.
Okay, bye. William, thank you. Grieving the Holy Spirit. Alex, for a believer, we really have three primary relationships with the Holy Spirit. We're indwelled by Him and filled with Him. Now, again, every believer is indwelled. That's regardless. But we can also quench the Spirit. When the Spirit is working in my life or even working in a group and I decide that I have a better idea, I want to do it a little differently, I don't like the way it's going, I can, it's like throwing fire, water on fire to quench it. And then the other one that William brought up is grieving the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. That word is like having an irritant in your eye that just is so irritating and causing tears, causing irritation. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, do we?
No. And the caller was talking about how, you know, he's 82 and he's seen, you know, a lot of trends emerge that are troubling. I would agree, one of which he referenced, you know, the animosity toward Israel and the Jewish people. That's called anti-Semitism. And I just want to encourage Christians of every denomination to be courageous to stand up for the Jewish people. And, you know, here we are in this age of tolerance and social justice and, you know, racism is bad, and it is. But anti-Semitism, and I hear this, Bert, even among professed Christians, it's a prejudice, it's a discrimination, a hatred that goes back throughout history. And the anti-Semitism, and this is a whole nother topic, how it came about, but I'll just say this, I'll throw it back to you. Among believers, churches, Christian entities, there is no place whatsoever for the slandering and the hatred against the Jewish
Amen.
People. All humans need Jesus Christ. But I will tell you, the Abrahamic covenant is an everlasting covenant. The land belongs to Israel. They have the right to exist. They absolutely, like any other nation, have the right to self-defense. And I stand unapologetically with and for Israel, and I think every Christian should.
Amen. Let me just say, not only today, it should have been forever. Those, when they were persecuted, when they were killed, slaughtered, the Holocaust, listen, that spirit is the spirit of Satan. Again, he was trying to destroy beforehand. He tries to eliminate after, and to why God's promise was the Messiah would come. And now God's promise is that he's not through with them, and he is going to complete his task with them. And we praise the Lord for that. So Alex Will said, stand with. Okay, let's go to Texas. Brett, thank you for calling.
Yeah, hey, guys. Bert and Alex, it's a pleasure to talk with y'all. I love the show. I'm a first-time caller. I was wondering, you know, in Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And I was wondering if there are any specific or any scriptures where he was a bit specific about the law that he has fulfilled and the practices that are somewhat no longer required, other than, of course, sacrifices, because he was the ultimate sacrifice.
Okay, Brett, good question. Alex, let me see. Jesus said something about the ordinance, and then Paul would say, nailing them to the cross. In other words, mm-hmm. all of those that had to do with a picture of Christ, the sacrifice, the separateness of, you know, like the food, all of those separate, you know, they look toward the Messiah and a picture of him, but the moral law of what he said, what they should be and what kind of people they should be, they're still in effect, I believe, according to saying, you know, about even tithing. You should have tithed on these things, but you shouldn't have left mm-hmm. the other moral things undone. Go ahead.
Yeah, well, you know, in Matthew 3:15, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and he said that it was appropriate to, quote, fulfill all righteousness. And he certainly did that, and that's part of why he was qualified to be the Savior and pay our sin debt on the cross. So he did fulfill all righteousness, the moral law, the ceremonial law. But I think about the fact that, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7, you know, he really reiterates that murder is wrong. And that's kind of a nod to some of the prohibitions of the Ten Commandments, you know, that we don't lie, we don't bear false witness, we don't steal, we don't murder. And again, killing and murder are two different things. You know, individuals and nations have the right to self-defense. And law enforcement and military, in the cause of saving life and justice, they might kill, but that was not murder. Two different things. But yeah, over and over. And of course, he, you know, when he said, I believe it was John 5:39, search the scriptures, they testify of me. Now, this is so beautiful. Not only did he fulfill the word of God, but he really was the living word of God. And God always acts in accord with his own nature. So he fulfilled righteousness, but he himself is righteousness. Isn't that amazing?
Amen. When you put on Christ, as Paul would say, you're putting on the righteousness, and it is his, not ours, but his. And so, Brett, I hope that helps you, because, you know, there's no need of these ordinances. Let me give you another one. Colossians, it talked about those that were continuing to have holy days and certain sacrifices. He says those are a show of will worship, but they're only shadows of the real thing. I preached a sermon not too long ago, Alex, about chasing shadows. Have you ever tried to chase your shadow?
Yeah, I remember that.
Yeah, or try to hug your shadow. So when you're holding on to those things that no longer has that purpose, because the sacrifice, Christ has come, you're just chasing shadows, and there's nothing that fulfills that. Brett, thank you for that. A good question. Let's go to Texas. Jimmy, thank you for calling today.
Thank you for taking my call. Mm-hmm. On tithing, quick question, is that still in effect for today, or is that under the old covenant?
Okay. Hey, I just got through quoting that passage, Alex, and I'll do it again, and you comment on it. He was talking about the Pharisees and how they were so particular to tithe on mint and cumin, and he said, these things you should have done. But then he'd go, but others you shouldn't have left undone. So tithing, yes, it is the place. Is it demanded in the New Testament? I haven't found that, but I think it is, I still think it's taught. Alex, go ahead.
Well, you know, I love the 2 Corinthians 9:6-7, where it says, you know, each one should purpose in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And Bert, I've heard it said that a Christian under grace should at least do as much as a Jew under law.
Yeah.
So really, and by the way, you can't outgive God. You really can't. And I will tell you, and we give God the glory, but Angie and I have been so blessed. We love to tithe and more, and we've, with God's help, tried to go up a little bit every other year. And so tithing and more, I do think it is for the church age, and I just think it's a source of great blessing for the, well, for one thing, it sure does grow the way that you trust God and you look to the Lord as your source and your provider.
I agree. It is. Someone said it should be the place to start, but not necessarily the place to finish in your percentage. And what you just said, and I'd say, yes, what a blessing it is. Pastoring as many years as I did, and knowing some of the people that I knew, widows, those that were divorced, not of their own will, but they wanted to tithe, and it was struggling. They were raising children, and it was tough to go from week to week, and I saw them, they did that. That's what they desired to do, and they did it, and they were blessed, and we were blessed by them, and I saw God meet needs again and again, and I think it had a lot to do with them beginning and then God pouring in more and more. Thank you for that, Jimmy. Let's go to Missouri and talk to Ben. Ben, thank you for calling.
Good afternoon, gentlemen. I love your show. I try to listen to you as often as I can. I'm an ex-con on parole. I've accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. I tithe. I do my devotions regularly. But my concern is, because I'm not allowed to go to church, will that prevent me from being in heaven?
Okay. Ben, I'm famous for my short answers. The answer is no, brother. And I, Praise God. Let me ask you this, Ben. When did you get saved? Before, during, or after your incarceration?
Well, I rededicated my life before I went to prison. And the times I was in prison, I spent every day in my cell reading my Bible that I can remember. And I'm still reading it today. But I get concerned about my salvation at times. And it just concerns me.
Okay. Okay. Alex, go ahead and talk to Ben.
Well, but you know, there was a time and a place when you consciously said, Lord Jesus, please save me. Lord, I believe you died for me. Please wash my sin away. You've done that, right, Ben?
Yes, I've accepted the Lord as my Savior.
Amen. Amen. Well, listen, going to church is a fine thing, and pretty much every single Friday we close out the Friday show and we urge people to be in church on Sunday. But at the same time, going to church is not what makes you saved. My brother, upon your confession of Christ, I believe you're going to heaven, and I've got a plenty of scriptures I can say to back that up. But, you know, positionally, you are in Christ and saved. And if you're unable at this particular season to attend church, you know, that doesn't mean you're not saved, for given his circumstance.
Amen. We'll be right back. Ben, don't go away. We've got something else to share.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
I talk about grace. I talk about love. I talk about faith, but some days I don't have enough. I talk about forgiveness, still learning how to give it. Lord, I need your strength to live what I believe. I want my life to preach. Every breath.
Oh, we want our life to preach. What a great song. Hey, welcome back to Exploring the Word. We're going to resume the phone calls. But listen, tomorrow night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning, I've got the great privilege of being at OD Church of the Lost and Found. Now, that's Ocean Drive Church of the Lost and Found. It's south of Wilmington, north of Myrtle Beach. It's super easy to find. Bert, Saturday night, I'm going to be doing a little bit of teaching on apologetics and evangelism. We're going to do open mic Q&A. You can come and bring your questions. Then Sunday morning, I'll be in a couple of services. So if you're in the Mid-Atlantic region, I would love to see you at OD Church of the Lost and Found. Bert, where will you be Sunday?
I'll be at Ozark Baptist Church here in Northeast Mississippi. I'm interim pastor, and I'll be preaching. And I'm going to be preaching from Psalms. It's a great message, and if anybody needs a place to go, come to Ozark, 11 o'clock. And you'll get out a little bit after 12.
Okay. Amen. Now, hey, the number, and folks, you'll get in. There's a line or two open, 888-589-8840. But before we resume the phone calls, I think you had a word for Ben,
caller. I appreciate you calling. It's amazing how many individuals Alex and I have been able to meet, and they've been incarcerated, and some of them still are, and they've been released. Let me share this with you. You may not get to go to a gathering of a congregation, but ask and start praying. You may already have it, but praying that God would bring an individual or two individuals around that you could have fellowship with, accountability, and pray with. Listen, the early church, yes, Jerusalem church, man, it grew and it multiplied. But when Paul started a few of the churches in the book of Acts, Alex, they were pretty small and met in homes, you know. And so be a part of that group, Ben, and I pray, and you be on the look and ask God to help you, but keep on listening to Exploring the Word. Alex and I'll do everything we can to encourage you in the Word, and listen, we're praying for you. Father, I pray for Ben. I pray that you would bring about in his life some men that would help him to be accountable, men that would pray with him, and he pray for them. And, Father, that he would just serve you, help him to continue to grow. I thank you for saving him and delivering him. And we praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Ben. Amen. Next. Okay, let's go to Texas, and it's Ruth Ann. Ruth Ann, thank you for calling.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I just had a quick question. My experience with understanding Jews versus Christians is that if you are a Christian, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He, you know, was his son, and you have to believe in Jesus to get to heaven, basically. If you are a Jew, you believe that Jesus hasn't come yet. Is that correct?
Okay, some Jews. Listen, Alex, just this, Ruth Ann, we're excited to share this good news. Mm-hmm. One of the people that we get to work with works for Chosen People. And the number of Jewish believers, Messianic Jews, is grown and is growing. So all people come to know, get to heaven through Jesus Christ. And the Jewish people, they need to come to Christ. There are some that do not believe that Jesus is Messiah. They believe he's coming, but a lot of them believe the nation is. And so, but anyway, anything Satan can do to get them off track, he'll do it, won't he, Alex?
Absolutely. And I want to say in the strongest possible terms, can Jews believe in Jesus? Absolutely. And throughout history, many, many have. Today, it's very exciting. Probably more Jewish believers in Messiah, Jesus, exists than at any other time since the first century. And I want to say this, salvation, Jew or Gentile, male or female, whomever, when you put your faith in Christ, you're saying a couple of things. You're saying, I admit that I'm a sinner, and I can't save myself. But I believe that Jesus fulfilled, think about this, Bert. Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. That's Micah 5:2. Messiah would be of the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49:10. Messiah would come into Jerusalem on a donkey, Zechariah 9:9. That was written 500 B.C. Messiah would be crucified, pierced his hands and feet. That's Psalm 22. Now, I got to tell you this, and then I'll throw it back to you. One of the greatest Jewish rabbis, Rabbi Rashi, who's been dead, I think, like 800 years, and I've talked to Jewish people who say he's one of the greatest teachers of the Torah ever. Messiah would arrive before the destruction of the Second Temple. That's Daniel 9:24-27. Now, the destruction of the Second Temple was March of 70 AD. So even Rabbi Rashi, who they say is the greatest rabbi that ever lived, said whoever Messiah would be, if there even is a Messiah, he would have to come after the decree to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, but before the destruction of the Second Temple. Now, Bert, help me out. Was there anybody in that window of time born in Bethlehem, from the tribe of Judah, from the lineage of David, spoke in parables, came into Jerusalem one day on a donkey, was tortured to death on a cross? Help me out, Bert. Who fits all that criteria?
The only one that I've ever read about, heard about, or known about is Jesus. Is that Is that
Jesus Christ, the Savior?
And the folks, one and only. Only Jesus.
I want to say to everybody listening, Jesus is as close by as a prayer. Jew, Gentile, anybody, Muslim, atheist, those struggling with homosexuality or sexual sin, Jesus Christ loves you. Your sins can be forgiven today. I mean, like 10 seconds from now, you can put your faith in Jesus and your sins will be forgiven. It's a new life. Your eternity is secure. If you haven't called on Jesus or if you're unsure, pray today and receive the Messiah for the human race. It is the one, the only. It's Jesus.
Only Jesus. Thank you, Ruth Ann. Let's go to Ohio. Carrie, thank you for calling today. Go right ahead.
Hello. So this morning I was listening to Donna Ellis, and Alex, you were on. And you were talking about lots of great Bible prophecy and the timing and all of those things. And when I got to work, I decided I wanted to hear more, and I found an interview where you were talking to someone who was interviewing you. so forgive me if I get the details wrong a little bit about which one I heard it on. But you had spoken about end times and AI and, you know, with technology rapidly advancing and the possibility of AI being used for surveillance and, you know, that, I don't know what to call it, technology, I guess, could potentially have the opportunity to know everything about all of us. And somehow that being, like, in relation to the beast. And so I was wondering, like, where does that fall? Is that before the rapture? Is that after the rapture? And one follow-up question is, with AI being as heavy and prevalent as it is right now, like, all of us have it in our jobs. I don't know how we escape that. And if, like, you know, when Jesus said to the tax collector with the coin, it's Caesar's image on the coin, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, like, do we still have to participate in that, or do we have to, like, go the opposite direction? Anything you can say, that's crazy.
Yeah, great question. Thank you. Thank you for listening. You know, we do live in an era unlike any other in world history, as far as I'm concerned, Bert. Human nature hasn't changed, but our technology, while it can be a blessing, I mean, I was just reading an article about how surgery has just improved, and they can do very necessary surgeries that are less and less invasive. And my goodness, you know, with our mobile device, you can Google things, and it's like every one of us has the Library of Congress at our disposal. And that's good. So I'm not anti-technology necessarily. But Bert, for example, in communist China, they say there are cameras everywhere and that a camera can be filming somebody walking, you know, 200 feet away, and within 3 seconds, the camera can identify the person, everything about them, their financial history. So we are gradually, incrementally getting to kind of a global surveillance state, aren't we, Bert? And so in the book of Revelation, we write about this in our book on 100 Questions on Prophecy. There is an image of the beast that people are forced to worship. And Revelation 13:15 says that this image of the beast could speak. And I guess what I'm saying, Bert, is it's almost like this thing has godlike properties. And it would know everything about everything. Oh, Bert, I know where you were born. I know your career, everything about you. And I can see how people who don't have the Holy Spirit in them could be deceived. Because it just appears like this computer that I can talk with. You know, you can have a conversation with a computer now. Now, not really. It's just regurgitating lines of code. But, you know, Siri and ChatGPT, I'm not saying that the use of computers will cause you to miss heaven. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, Bert, technology has gone farther than it's ever been, and it does seem to comport with what we read about in Revelation 4 through 20, doesn't it?
It really does. Here's your choices in my estimation. Does it make me right? You remember Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel? When they were trying to build this tower, and it was of control. It was the whole issue of knowing. So either it's pointing toward Christ's soon return and that beast, or God, if he delays, brings confusion to the whole issue. And, you know, so I believe it's either or, one of those, Alex. I really do. And God can intervene if he decides to delay Christ in his coming. And guess what? That's his business, isn't it, Alex?
It is. What is your saying? It's priceless. You've got a saying. You're not on the...
Yeah, you're not on the planning committee. You're on the welcoming committee.
And exactly.
Listen, we're getting asked with AI, with the war that's going on, what's going on. It fits in. Now, where people put it, you better not take it further than you should. Don't take it further than God gives us. I think God gives us more parameters than he does some of the specifics that we'd want to know, Alex. There's enough specifics that we do know that helps and helps us write the book that people can buy. But we try to say, okay, we've got a reserve. We can't know. There's areas that we're not known. So I know that took a long time, Kerry, but hope that helps. And we're going to go real quickly to William in Ohio. William, go right ahead.
Thanks for having me.
Yes, sir.
Y'all. Kind of a sort of an obscure question, but you probably either know it or don't. But I've been hearing this, reading about this term in Christianity called the Enneagram. I believe it's Enneagram. Enneagram. And I think it's like a discipleship term that I'm just concerned about younger Christians, immature Christians getting kind of caught up in these type of things that sound kind of neat. Or
thank you, William. I'm interrupting because I want Alex to have time to. I heard you respond a little bit, Alex. You know about this?
Yeah, I absolutely do, and I want to say, and let me just preface this. I know this is going to sound kind of hard shell or something like that, but the Enneagram is it's being marketed now as a personality test to self-discovery and to understand yourself. And there are like 9 points about your personality type. And I'm not against personality profiles. Bert, do you remember like the otter and...
The lion, the beaver, and the golden retriever.
But I want to say very clearly, and I remember this 30, 35 years ago, when there was like EST, which was Earhart Seminar Training. There was a lot of New Age stuff. The Enneagram, which is this 9-pointed system of spiritual unveiling, it really has pagan origins, very non-Christian. And actually, the precise origin of it is not really... known completely. But Bert, I remember, my goodness, back in the 1980s, that I would go in the bookstores before Barnes and Noble, it was Walden Books. And in the section of neo-paganism, New Age, and Wicca, those books about Enneagrams. And I was very horrified. I mean, horrified. Just a week ago, I found out a major Christian publisher was using this as a hiring tool. To profile. So folks, I do not think that any Christian should use, or nor do they even need, an Enneagram profile to know who you are and who you could become. That's in Jesus, his word, and the Holy Spirit.
William, thank you for that call. Thomas, Charlotte, Alex, sorry we couldn't get to your calls, but we appreciate you calling in, and we hope God will bless you richly. Alex, hope you have a great weekend. Hope the weekend goes great there and that church you'll be at. And we're praying that all of you who are listening, if you can, go to church, worship with your fellow believers, and let Jesus be Lord.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.